Today's scripture comes from Luke chapter 17, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, Jesus said to his disciples, Occasions for stumbling are bound to come, but woe to anyone by whom they come. It would be better for you if a millstone were hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender, and if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins again against you seven times a day and turns back to you seven times and says, I repent, you must forgive. The apostle said to the Lord, Increase our faith. The Lord replied, If you had the faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to this mulberry tree, Be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning.
Good morning.
So I continue. Oh, I love that good morning. I heard someone. So I continue a sermon series on discipleship, calling us to look at what it means to be a disciple. For a disciple, we know, is a person who learns and accepts the teachings of a leader. A disciple is a person who practices and lives out those teachings. And a disciple is a person who passes on those teachings and beliefs to others as well. For us, as Christians, we are disciples of Jesus Christ. And I want us to continue to look at what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Let us pray first. Gracious and loving God, I ask that the words of my mouth reflect your truth, that your wisdom is shown, that you know the reflections we hold in our hearts, that you guide us, Lord, to draw closer to you as we hear these words, for the message that speaks to us, and the way we react to the message and reflect on the message. For you, Lord, are our Creator, our Redeemer, and our Sustainer. In your Son's name, amen. So we know in life there are always so many important events to remember, both universal important events that happen in the world or in our country, and also personal important events that we remember in our own lives. Universal events, we know many of us will learn in history, or many have even experienced or had relatives who know the bombing of Pearl Harbor in Hawaii. But then also we know that the U.S. retaliated with the bombing of the atomic bomb in Hiroshima and other places in Japan. We as a country celebrated when Neil Armstrong walked on the moon, but we also cried when this Challenger space shuttle blew up. I remember being in elementary school and hearing about that and talking about it with my teacher. We also as a country celebrated when World War II ended and the Allied forces helped people become free from the concentration camps. We also trembled in fear when the World Trade Center was attacked on September 11th. We celebrate so many things, we mourn so many things, all these universal things that happen in life. And then we also have our own personal experiences, you know, births and celebrations and wedding anniversaries, things we must remember. Christopher Louie and Tippy, welcome with us, Tippy. You will soon remember your wedding next spring, so we'll celebrate that with you all, and it'll be a memorable and joyful moment. The birth of children is such a wonderful thing to celebrate and remember as well. But we also mourn together when we lose loved ones, when pastors are reappointed, or when tragic events happen, crisis and things as well. All personal, important events that we remember. If you talk to my husband, Phil, especially last night, a personal, important event for him would be the Cubs winning the National League Series Championship, and they're going on to the World Series. And if you know the Cubs, they've been in this drought since, I think, the 40s. They've not gone to the World Series. They say there's a curse on the Cubs. So for Phil, a personal, great event is his hometown team going to the World Series. But as disciples of Christ, we also have major key moments, major important events in our lives that we must remember. Both universal events and personal events to remember as well. For the universal events, we look to the gospel, to hear the readings and the ministry of Jesus Christ in his life, to know there are so many key important events, universal, that we as Christians must remember and honor. You know that Jesus Christ spent his adult life in ministry, traveling with the disciples, teaching them, teaching others, telling about God's love and grace and mercy available for all. We know the important event of Jesus' death on the cross, for he was crucified on the cross, died for our sins, this memorable event that we as Christians do not forget. But we also know that first Easter, when Jesus was resurrected, the tomb was empty. They rolled away the stone and saw an empty tomb of only linens left on the table, and said of Jesus' body, he was resurrected for us as well, and ascended into heaven and united at God's side. These are important events, universal events, that we as Christians must celebrate and remember. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, all important events. And in our own personal lives, we as Christians must have memorable events. Events where we know we ourselves in our own lives when we drew closer to God. An event or a time in your own life when you felt lost, but you knew that God was supporting you and helping you find the way. An event in your life where you knew God put someone special in your life. A best friend, a church friend, your spouse, or even the loved ones that have taken care of you throughout your life. These important people in your lives are part of the important events of your life. One of the most important events that we must remember personally ourselves is the time when you first accepted or really truly understood what it meant to have Jesus Christ in your heart. John Wesley, the founder of Methodism, can pinpoint the date when he truly had Jesus Christ in his life. It was May 24th, 1738, an important life-changing event in his life. On May 24th, in 1738, John Wesley had just returned from Georgia. John Wesley was English-British, and he had spent some time in Georgia in the new colonies trying to bring the church to the people there. But it was a horrible time in Georgia, and it kind of reads like a soap opera if you like soap operas. It was a scandalous time. He went to Georgia, and John Wesley was a single, you know, young pastor, and he was ministering to people, and they say he was attracted to one of the young women in the congregation he was administering to. But she didn't reciprocate that attraction. She didn't like him the way he liked her. So John Wesley, when he was upset that she didn't like him, he decided to not serve communion to her. He had set sort of reason or a set of rules in the communion service, so when she went to receive communion, he did not give her communion. Can you imagine that? What if next Sunday, or two Sundays from now, when we have communion, if someone came up and I, as the pastor, said, oh no, I don't like you anymore, you can't have communion. But John Wesley did just that. He did not serve communion to this young woman, because she did not return his love for her. And the young woman's father was a powerful man in the church, and he had John Wesley removed and sent back to England in disgrace, and so it was a very big scandal that had happened in the States, the new colonies. So John Wesley, on May 24, 1738, was back in London and sort of licking his wounds and recovering from that horrible experience in Georgia that he himself caused. He denied communion to someone. And so he had been convinced by friends to attend a Moravian service in Aldersgate Street. And Aldersgate Street was a special place of worship, and as he was attending this service, he said he finally felt his heart strangely warmed. It's a famous saying that Methodists use, when you have Christ in your heart, you will feel your heart strangely warmed. So John Wesley said he felt his heart strangely warmed. He finally felt he had full trust in Christ. He felt that Christ alone was his salvation. That is what it means when you say you have Christ in your heart. You are, yes, strangely warmed, because you have full trust in Christ, and you know that Christ alone is your way to salvation. John Wesley is quoted to say that an assurance was given to me that day, that Christ had taken away my sins, even mine, and saved me from this law of sin and death. Can you imagine having that great assurance yourself, to know that Christ took away your sins, yes, even your sins, and Christ saved you from the law of sin and death? Every single person, I hope, has had that life-changing experience, that memorable moment that you will not forget. You might not be able to name the exact date, as John Wesley did, as he wrote in his journal on May 24, 1738, but it is the hope that you understand what it means to have Christ in your heart like that. to put your full trust in Christ, to know that Christ is the way to salvation. And this is the important reason of why you know that Christ is the way to salvation. For John Wesley said, up until then, he had been always, always, always striving to have that right relationship with God. He'd strive to live a holy life, to practice spiritual disciplines, to do good works all the time. Doesn't that characterization fit us as well? Don't we strive to have a right relationship with God? Don't we always try to practice spiritual disciplines, whether you pray daily, whether you read the Bible weekly, whether you attend Sunday school or a Bible study class, you practice spiritual disciplines? And don't you always try to do good works? Today we hope to help United Methodist Women raise money so they do good works in the special mission projects. You can kind of, if we open this door, smell the delicious food already wafting through the air. We do these things. We try to have the right relationship with God. We try to do the spiritual practices. We try to do good works. And John Wesley had been doing all that, striving to do all that. And yes, he stumbled. Yes, he failed in Georgia. And he was still trying, though, to correct his relationship with God. But on that night at Aldersgate, when his heart was strangely warmed, he realized that he was striving to have the right relationship with God. But really, he needed to realize he had need to have Jesus Christ in his heart, because it was Jesus Christ that restored his relationship with God. For us, as disciples, as followers of Christ, we need to realize that. That no matter what we do, if we don't truly believe in salvation made through Jesus Christ, then our relationship with God will not be whole. John Wesley calls it going onward towards Christian perfection, realizing that here on earth we will never be perfect, so we need to stop striving to be perfect. If you turn on the TV, you will see tons of ads. If you open magazines, you will see tons of advertisements or ways to be perfect. The beauty creams that women buy, the special machines that you can do for your hair, or the special ads that you take for appointments, or how to lose weight, how to be perfect in today's society. We always strive for an idea of perfectionism that is not able to be attainable. But here is the wonderful news, that we as Christians are going onward towards Christian perfection. Onward towards a right relationship with God, and it is made possible through Jesus Christ. So we must be like John Wesley was on that day when his heart was strangely warmed, to put our full trust in Christ, to realize that Christ's death on the cross was the reconciliation for us to be right with God, that Christ helps make us right in this world. So that is our life-changing event when you truly realize that. Whether it's as a young adult or as a youth in youth group, or even as an adult later in life when you turn to Christianity and start attending the church and worshiping faithfully, to know that Christ reconciles us with God and makes us right with God. And Jesus knew that what was happening with his disciples is they were seeking to be right with God and going through him in a way as Jesus was offering God's love and grace and mercy to all. Jesus knew they had to be careful, though, that they must be accountable for each other. They must take care of each other and also be accountable to God. The author Stephen Mansgar, in his book Accountable Discipleship, Living in God's Household, talks about all of us as Christians living in God's household. When you think about your own household, you know in your own household there is a certain order. You know in your own household there are a set of rules that everyone who lives under that roof lives by. You know in your own household you have your own special characteristics and patterns. I remember as a child growing up, we always had that front room that my sister and I were never allowed to play in, because when guests came over, that was a room that was always clean, right? I'm sure if I went to some of your houses now, you'd probably keep me in one room in the front. Or you'd say, okay, Pastor Eve is coming over in half an hour, and you start mad dashing, cleaning up rooms, sticking stuff in closets, and hiding things away. If you came over to my house, that would happen right now as well. I'd probably make you wait at the front door for 10 minutes while I quickly cleaned up stuff. Phil is coming home tomorrow. I have to clean up stuff before he comes home. But we all have our household in a certain order, in a certain way that we live by, including rules that we live by. And this author, Stephen Mansgar, then challenges us as disciples of Christ to remind ourselves that we live in God's household. Physically in the church, this is the house of God, but in the world and in our community as well. We are all together in God's household. We are brothers and sisters in Christ living in one household. We are brothers and sisters in Christ following the certain set of rules that we live by in the scriptures that we read. We are brothers and sisters in Christ that live by a set of code and ethics of the way we treat and care for each other. And including that in that is being accountable to each other, to making sure that we do not sin or fall or burden too heavily, to make sure that we have strong faith, faith like a mustard seed that Jesus talks about in this morning's passage, to make sure that we continue to grow as disciples, to become more mature and draw closer to God, and to also remember that Jesus Christ, all of us must have Jesus Christ in our hearts. I challenge you later to check with the people near you to say, is Christ right in your heart? But we must be accountable then for each other. And in this morning's scripture passage, Jesus is talking about being accountable to each other to not cause sin. He's talking about being accountable to each other to know what our duty is and to follow that duty. And he's talking about being accountable to each other to have strong faith no matter what the circumstances are. So we see in this morning's passage in Luke chapter 17, verses 1 to 6, that Jesus is talking to his disciples. And he begins by telling them, there will be occasions where you will stumble, and those occasions are bound to come. But he says, woe to anyone to whom they come. It would be better for you if you had a millstone hung around your neck and you were thrown into the sea than for you to cause one of these little ones to stumble. This is Jesus warning people not to cause sin for other people, to watch out, to be accountable for each other. When he says the word little ones, we remember Jesus always says, let the little ones come to me, for they will be cherished. You remember our wonderful Children's Sunday service we had 2 Sundays ago. We read that scripture passage where Jesus said, for it was the little ones who will inherit the kingdom, and they will have faith. The little ones, as Jesus telling the disciples, to take care of each other as you were each children, taking care of each other as well. And he says to be careful of sin because it can cause people to stumble, and woe is to anyone for whom it comes. They say if you read the Hebrew translation of this scripture passage, when the word woe is used, it instead the Hebrew word is offense, and be careful of the offense that is to come. They say the offense is causing someone to be in a trap or luring someone to stumble. For that is what we sometimes do. We see our friends, our neighbors, or even our loved ones stumbling or drawing closer to sin or doing things that are wrong. But if we don't stop them, then we are just as bad. And Jesus is saying, if you see your neighbor stumbling or if you see something happening and you do not stop it, then it would be better for you to have a millstone, a heavy millstone hung around your neck, and you to be thrown into the sea, for your life is to end if you are a part of sinning for others. So we have to be accountable for each other, to care for each other, to remind each other of doing right and good. And Jesus goes on to say in this morning's passage, to be on guard, he says to the disciples, to be on guard. If another disciple sins, you must rebuke the offender. And if there is repentance, you must forgive. And if the same person sins against you 7 times a day, turn back to them 7 times, saying, if they turn back to you and say, I repent 7 times, and you must forgive. So Jesus is saying for us to be on guard when we are accountable for each other, to watch out for one another. He says, yes, rebuke the offender and help them to repent and also give them forgiveness. So even if they sin against you 7 times a day and they repent also 7 times a day, then you must forgive 7 times a day. 7 times a day, that sounds like a lot. Can you think of anything that you do yourself 7 times a day? Most of us only brush our teeth once or twice, or some of us maybe 3 or 4 times a day after each meal, right? But that's not 7 times a day. We eat. I don't know anyone here that eats 7 times a day, maybe little snacks if you count the snacks. Is there anything that we do? Can we think of anything that we do 7 times a day? But Jesus is saying, when you think about the people in your lives and if they do wrong 7 times a day, but also seek repentance, ask for forgiveness, then you must forgive as well. So we are always, must always, always be in a forgiving mood. You know, to not be angry at people so quickly, to think well of others, to tell them about God's love and mercy 7 times, yes, 7 times a day. So we must be on guard, we must rebuke, we must help people repent, and we must forgive. So finally, Jesus, after telling the people, the disciples, about how they can be accountable, to rebuke, to help people repent, to forgive, to watch out for one another and not lead people towards the path of sin, and to help people steer away from that path, he reminds them of faith. He says also being accountable to each other is having strong faith. So when the apostles say to Jesus in the closing verses from this morning, "Lord," the apostle said to the Lord, "increase our faith." And we know Jesus replies in verse 6, "If you have faith the size of a mustard seed, you could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it would obey you." Now, if you know a mustard seed, it is very, very small. If you were to go to a store or a florist and buy a packet of mustard seeds, you could shake this packet and you could hear all the seeds moving inside. If you were to take out the seeds, many, many seeds would fall in your hand, so small that you couldn't be able to count them all in your palm, because a mustard seed is so small. But his mustard seed is so mighty, and it represents the faith, that even the smallest faith can be mighty. As Jesus said in this paragraph, to have faith the size of a mustard seed, but a faith that is so strong that even it will move mountains. It will move a mulberry tree. Or as he says in Matthew 17:20, that the faith the size of a mustard seed will help you move a mountain. We must remember to have that type of faith, that faith that starts out small as a mustard seed, but yet grows and continues to grow, so that we are able to do the impossible, to move a mulberry tree that is 3-10 times the size of a mustard seed, to move a mountain that seems impossible to do. But if we have strong faith like that, then yes, we are able to do the impossible. For as disciples, we must be accountable for each other, to help each other to steer away from sin. And when we see our loved one, our neighbor, our friend, a fellow disciple sin, then we must help them to repent, to seek forgiveness, and offer forgiveness as well. To let Jesus Christ use us to be a way of forgiveness, to show God's love and mercy to all. Just as we have Jesus Christ in our hearts, as we have assurance in our heart that Jesus Christ is our path to salvation, that Jesus Christ is the one that reconciles us to God and makes us whole again. And we do all this as disciples because we seek to have God's kingdom, not just in heaven, but here on earth as well. For we seek to have God's kingdom of love and mercy available for all here on earth as well. If you remember, last week I started to show the video from our new bishop who started in September with our conference, and I'll ask Vince to cue it up. We're going to see the welcome greeting from Bishop Grant Haggia, the new bishop. A fun thing about this video is you'll see a Reverend Kehoe Wong that was here with us last 2 years ago as the Chinese pastor. And if you look quickly, you'll also see Auntie Grace and Winston Chan on the side pew in the video as well. Well, here, let's hear the greeting from the bishop.
The church means to me a place that reflects the kingdom of God, which would be unquestionable grace and love for all people. Born in Chicago, but my parents wanted to get back to the West Coast, so they ended up in San Jose, California, because we had a family friend there.
I thought of this in terms of after serving 8 years in this role, partly our only response as missionaries is to be grateful.
I started in Cal Nevada and was drawn back to CalPAC by being offered the North Gardena United Methodist Church. It consisted of Hawaiian culture to a great degree, and so the hospitality and the love was just overwhelming in that sense.
Church is where I call kin.
this was unexpected for me to come back to CalPAC. I really did not expect to come back to a home conference out of which I was elected. And so I almost couldn't believe it when I got a text message at about 5 a.m. in the morning. But when it settled in, I realized the tremendous amount of respect and love I have for CalPAC. And it is a great honor and privilege to be assigned here, and I look forward to the time that we have together to do ministry, but also look for an exciting new chapter in this conference's life.
Okay, thank you. So the new Bishop Grant Haggia, he opened his welcome with the words of imagining that God's kingdom is here on earth and it's God's unquestionable love and mercy available for all. What a wonderful way to think about God's love and mercy is us as disciples, it's up to us to bring that unquestionable love and mercy for all. We must be accountable for each other, to help each other out, to help bring those heartly warm, strangely warm heart times, those memorable moments for our fellow brothers and sisters, and for people out in the community as well. So when Jesus Christ reminds the disciples in this morning's message to have faith the size of mustard seed, that they could say to the mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and they will obey you, that we ourselves must continue to have faith, to grow in faith as the mustard seed grows, so that we can know we can do the impossible, to reach out to the world and show God's unquestionable love and mercy to all, as we continue to be disciples of Christ. Let us pray. Loving and giving God, we just continue to hear your word, and we will reflect on the word and know how we will strive to act on your word, Lord. We are thankful that you have given us the responsibility of being accountable for our own selves through Jesus Christ, but also for each other as we help each other grow in faith, to help each other not sin, to help each other not fall away, Lord, and to also help each other give forgiveness. We ask, Lord, that you continue to guide us so that we can continue to grow in faithful discipleship, to serve you faithfully as we are truly trusting in your Son, Jesus Christ, who reconciled us to you, Lord, for we are so thankful of this amazing gift of love and mercy. In your Son's name, amen.